The sermon for this morning is based upon some words of the Apostle Paul as recorded for us in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Before we reflect together upon the statement made by the Apostle, again let us pray and ask the Lord to have mercy upon us and help us to understand His truth. So let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, You are the prophet, the priest, the king of Your church. And so, O great King, be pleased to subdue our hearts this morning. And oh, that You would subdue the powers of darkness that are always seeking to disturb our worship, disturb our study time. And oh, great prophet, You and You alone can open the heart and the mind. So open ours that we might receive Your truth. And please guide us. For we are yet sinners. We yet have much darkness in our minds, our hearts, and that proneness to misuse Your word. So come, help us. We desire to learn. We desire to be better servants of You, the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. What is the most wonderful, marvelous thing that's ever happened to you? The most wonderful, marvelous thing. Well, you might respond, and it'd be very truthful to say, well, many, many things. Indeed, the Lord God Almighty has certainly blessed my life. Many good things that I have. Many good things that I enjoy. Oh, yes, there have been the trials, but even with reference to the trials, we are instructed to count it all joy. And add to that, that promise that He makes all things work together for good to those who love God. But I ask again, what is the most wonderful, marvelous thing that's ever happened to you? And as a Christian, you might pause and say, the day the Lord saved me. Now, when I use the term day, I don't mean you can go to the calendar and you can mark a particular day or particular hour, anything like that. But the time the Lord saved you. That time when you came to the assurance that you belong to God. That you are a partaker of His salvation. Isn't that the most wonderful thing that ever happened to a poor lost sinner? To someone under the wrath of God? To someone dead in trespasses and sins? Isn't that the most marvelous thing? And are you not reminded from time to time what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, to be a saved man, a saved woman? For example, when you attend a funeral. And my wife and I did that this last week. You stand there and you look at that coffin. And is it not a blessing to say, I know the Lord, and I have that promise to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the promise of that resurrection, eternal life in that eternal kingdom, look upon the face of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. And of course, it's all by His sovereign grace. But again, there are other things. For example, you see that poor homeless man pushing the grocery cart with all his earthly belongings. Do you not say to yourself ever so often, but for the grace of God, there I go. The grace of God makes men to differ. Or again, when you have sinned, and oh, how that conscience bothers you. Is it not a blessing to go to the Lord and confess and to have that promise? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when the activity of the evil one brings to bear our mind those sins committed long ago, we know that they've all been forgiven through the blood of Christ. All forgiven. And oh, what a wonderful thing to know that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And on that day of judgment, not one sin will arise to condemn us. All forgiven. We have the righteousness of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful, marvelous thing to be a Christian, to have been saved. And I assume that quite often you thank the Lord for that. And it is a wonder to you. If not to you, it certainly was to a man that made a statement found here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, here's a man that was ever thankful for salvation, ever amazed that God would save him and God would use him in the setting forth of that gospel whereby others might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we'll listen to his words today, very familiar. You probably committed it to memory. And so as we break it apart, let's start off first of all with the reliability of this statement. The reliability of it. First, it's in the text itself. You notice what it says. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. It ought to be received. It ought to be embraced. Of course, as Christian people, we believe all the Holy Scriptures, don't we? We believe that our Bibles are the Word of God. We do so. We believe those words that Paul will bring forth later on when he writes another letter to Timothy. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. All Scriptures is God-breathed. That's what the text is saying. Breathed out by God. And then, of course, later on, the Apostle Peter brings it forth this way. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bore them along. The Holy Spirit, God set aside certain men, and they spoke forth His Word. His Word in human language. And so the believer is one, he believes this, he receives this Word from God. It is all to him a reliable thing. In fact, why, we might ask, do we believe this? There are so many, they do not accept this as the Word of God. Well, Paul gives us an answer to that over in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, he's speaking words, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the only person who embraces the Word of God, who receives it, is one who has been changed by the Holy Spirit. Until a person has that new nature, until that heart has been renewed again, until he has been born from above. He does not embrace this. He does not receive it. Oh, he might say, oh, you know, there's some beautiful poetry there. I just love the 23rd Psalm. No, no. Until a man is born of the Spirit, you notice what it says, he cannot. He cannot know them. Oh, he might read it, and oh, yes, he might be able to quote some of it, and yes, he might have kind of an understanding, but he doesn't know it in the sense that he loves it, embraces it, and it changes his life. That takes a work of the Holy Spirit, you see. Salvation is of the Lord. And so here, as Christian people, you see, we receive this word from God and we receive this faithful saying, but yet we might ask ourselves, why this terminology? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Is it saying perhaps indirectly, you know, there are a lot of sayings that are not faithful and you shouldn't embrace them? Well, I think we have to be honest and say, yes, that's involved here, because in the early church, there were a lot of sayings going around that were not 16 ounces to the pound truth. Because later on, you notice the Apostle Paul will warn us, don't give heed to old wives' fables. A lot of wise fables going around in the church. And if we thought about it, there might be a few things going on in what we even call the evangelical church today that, wouldn't you say that's an old wives' tale? That's just not the truth. That's just not accurate. And so here the apostle says, look, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Well, again, what might be behind this? Well, during the days of the early church, you see the Gospels and the Epistles, they were being distributed amongst the churches. Copies were being made. They were being passed on. And God in His providence was forming, you see, this canon of Scripture. But everybody didn't have a Bible in that day and age, you know. You and I walk around, we got our Bible, we can open it up and argue one with another. They didn't have that. In fact, the Bible of the New Testament church was the Old Testament. That's what they had. That's what they first preached out of. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch, and Stephen goes down there and he's reading out of Isaiah, and what does it say? He opened up the Scripture there and spoke to him, Christ. Christ in the Old Testament. Or Acts 17, Paul goes to the synagogue. He opens up the Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, and points out that Jesus is the Christ. So, but you see, there was a lot of memorization that went on. A lot of things were said. And here was something that was said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul is saying, that saying is very, very accurate, you see. And again, that the early church, they were passing these letters amongst themselves. It comes out when you look at the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and comes out in verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And so epistle was received. And of course, it was read to the congregation. That comes out when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And so copies were made. They were passed around. In the meantime, a lot of memorization and a lot of putting into capsule form the gospel. And many say that's what we have here. Well, this is the faithful saying and worthy of our acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so that was something they memorized. That was something they put in a very capsule-like form of setting forth the holy gospel, you see. And so people might say, well, what do those Christians believe? And somebody, even an unbeliever, might say, well, you know, they believe that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that would be true. That would be accurate. Or look at another place in the book of Romans, a very familiar verse to most of us. Notice what is said. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And so here was a common confession. Here was something that was said again and again in the early church. And so in a very small space, they set forth the truth of Christ and his work. Of course, you weren't saved simply because you could repeat this. Salvation would have to do with understanding this. And that's what they would do with these small statements. They would state them, and then they might open them up and work them out. The same thing over here, a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's opened up, that's explained, so that a person might know and might understand. Just to repeat that verse doesn't save you. And I've met a lot of people. In fact, I got a neighbor. He thinks he's okay because he can say, I believe in Jesus Christ, my own personal Savior. He thinks that formula saves him. And you look at his life. He's not a saved man. Not to quibble, but this terminology, personal Savior, I never find it in the Bible. But here is a statement. Here is a summary, you see, of the gospel. Faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then that is to be explained. That is to be opened up. What all's involved in this statement that is made, in this little summary statement, or as Luther used to call it, here's the little gospel. Here's the little gospel. It's all here in this particular verse. And so summary statements. Many of you remember your school days, certain textbook at the end of the chapter, a summary. Here is a summary. And so here is a summary. You consider the church down through the ages, the Apostles' Creed. What is that? That's a simple summary, a paragraph of what the church believes. And then from there, you take those statements and you open them up and you explain them, you see. But here is a simple summary statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so you think about this. Let's imagine that you're having a conversation with someone and the person really, truly seems to be contrite, very remorseful. And they talk about some of the things they've done, some of the sins. They even use that terminology. And they say, you know, my life's a mess. There's just not any hope for me. Now, what might you say to that person? Well, a number of things, but you could say this, you know. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to save sinners. And so possibly that opens a door and you might be able to talk to him about Christ. And about sin, and about a Savior. But here's a very reliable saying. In fact, previous to this, there were those who believed, who experienced the power of this simple statement. A man like Stephen, he believed this, and he lost his life. The Apostle Paul, the man who made this statement, is a man who persecuted those who believed that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And again, the man who makes this statement, he knew it was true. Notice, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. Where did that mercy come from? Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save sinners. And we're all familiar with that statement he makes, of whom I am chief. What a sinner. but the Christ who came into this world to save sinners. He saved me. This is a reliable statement. Something ought to be received, ought to be embraced. And if you sit here this morning and you really have any concern about your soul and eternity, you ought to think about this verse. And you ought to seek to understand this verse. You ought to seek to have this verse applied to your life. Because you know, don't you? I mentioned early going to a funeral. You're going to die. And the old saying, as death finds you, so eternity holds you. If you have a concern about your soul, you better seek this Jesus who came into this world to save sinners. And so it's a reliable statement. But then in the second place, you look at the text, and don't you believe it sets forth what we might call a very remarkable person? A very remarkable person. You notice? This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And of course, the word Christ, as it's used in the New Testament, is simply the equivalent of that Hebrew word Meshach. The Messiah. The Anointed One. The Promised One. All down through the prophets. Messiah's coming. Meshach's coming. The Anointed One is coming. And so we're familiar with that confession that the Apostle Peter made, Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered it and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so the Father, by his work, gave light to the heart, mind of Peter, and he made this confession: "You're the Christ. You're the Anointed One. You're the Promised One. You are the Son of God," you see. So this very remarkable person, and you go on and you look in the book of Acts and the preaching of Peter, and he speaks about Christ is the Messiah. Oh, what a remarkable person this is. And we read earlier in the call to worship this matter that he's Emmanuel. He is God with us. This unique person. And so we're familiar again with those opening words of the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The Word with God, the Son of God." And notice verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so that eternal Word, the eternal Son, in time took to Himself flesh and blood. And you remember what the angel said to Mary? "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall come upon you. And that which is born of you shall be the Holy One, the Son of God." And you look at verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son," or some manuscript, "the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has declared Him." And so from eternity, the Son was in the bosom of the Father. And that speaks of this intimate, loving relationship, you see, for all eternity. But According to God's plan and time, the Son takes to himself flesh and blood upon the bosom of the Father. It speaks of a close relationship. And you remember in that upper room, Jesus with his disciples, it's the Last Supper together. And it says that John, who is the beloved one, that loved disciple, leaned his head on the breast of Jesus. And I've seen it around here numerous times. These young mothers with the little baby, they got some kind of a gizmo and that baby's right there. Head on the chest. That baby's loved. And the baby loves mama. That close, intimate, loving relationship. And so this unique person. But not only that, you see his true man. True man. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the flesh of Mary is used, and it's sanctified from that guilt of Adam, sanctified from all of her pollution. And so you have two natures, God, man, one divine person. What a remarkable person. What a remarkable, marvelous thing. Oh, this work of God, the salvation of God. But do you notice what it says? He came into the world. He came into the world. And you read other places in John chapter 6, for example, it speaks about the Father sent me. He freely came. The Father sent him. He came into this world. What is this world? Well, we might think of rocks and trees and brooks and, boy, it's a beautiful sunset. No world here has reference to people. To people. It has reference to life. He came into his own people, they received him not. He comes into this world freely, all by his desire. And what is this world? What's the place of darkness, isn't it? Kingdom of darkness. It's a place of spiritual ignorance. It's a place of rebellion. It's a place of great hatred. And you see it in the life of Christ, this one that never sinned, never did anyone wrong. And oh, the hostility of sinners against him. He came into this world. He came to be with men who love darkness rather than light. He came into where men are dead in trespasses and sins and under the influence of the devil. Well, that describes us, doesn't it? By nature. But yet, he came. He came unto this world, and he freely came. But you look at the text again, and you ask the question, what's the reason? Why'd he come? Why'd he come? Well, the text says something to save sinners. That's why he came. Sinners. And you notice more than once, Jesus says, I didn't come to save the righteous. Well, come on. Now, people don't really think they're righteous, do they? Yes, they do. You remember he spoke that parable. He spoke with reverence to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There's multitudes of people who think, hey, maybe I've done a little bad thing here and there, but I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need a Savior. I go to church once in a while anyway. No. Judgment, I think I've done more good than bad. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going to acknowledge in any way, shape, or form that I'm in desperate need of mercy. Well, who are these sinners? Well, everyone that came out of the loins of Father Adam, for we all sinned in him. We all come into this world guilty. We all come into this world polluted. Oh, yes, you've got the common grace of God that holds a lot of sin down. But there's still that guilt of Adam. There's still that pollution. Jesus said, I came to seek and to find the lost. Outside of Christ, a person is lost. Now, quite a few years back, there was a man, he lived in the valley, died here. He was a news commentator by the name of Paul Harvey. He was rather popular. He had certain sayings that just stuck with people. Like when he would conclude his broadcast, he'd say something, "Good day." But he had other sayings. One of them was, "Now for the rest of the story." Now for the rest of the story. What he was assuming, I believe, was that his listeners, you'd already listened to the mainstream media, and they'd told you what they considered news and what needed to be said. And of course, due to time and for other reasons, they bypassed a lot of stories. And Paul Harvey picked up those stories. And he said, "Now for the rest of the story." Well, today, probably on Monday, maybe even Tuesday, there are going to be a lot of sermons on the birth of Christ. A lot of them. And they'll be good. They'll probably bring in the Old Testament prophecies about His coming. There'll be things said about Mary, about Joseph, about the shepherds, about the wise men, about the place where He gave birth. And people like to hear that statement, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." They want peace. But when you look at that text carefully in the original, and I think the NIV brings it out, He brings peace to those men of His favor, whom He favors. And He does not favor all. And you remember Jesus from His own lips, He says, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And I caused division. I caused separation with reference to those who believe in Me." Men want peace. They want peace so they can go on living in their sin and have no consequences. The birth of Christ, it's a great story. And people across our nation will hear about it. Isn't it amazing? That little baby in the manger. But they leave Him there, don't they? Till next year. Then they get out their nativity scenes. But here's the other story. Why He came. Save sinners. Isn't that what men really need to hear? They need to be confronted with their sins. They don't like it. They hate it. And who are you to disturb my life, you nasty, cramped little old man? But He came into this world to save sinners. That's the rest of the story. And it's a story we all need to hear. Amen. Let us pray together. Our God, we thank You for our great and wonderful salvation. We thank You for not allowing us to be at peace in our sin, but You disturbed us and You drew us to the only one who can save us, Jesus Christ. Might we this season rejoice and give thanks that You sent Your Son. Rejoice and give thanks that You sent Him to save sinners. We thank You for saving us. And we ask that You might be pleased to save our many loved ones and friends. In Your name we pray. Amen.